The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. A man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, to Lord, for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that we can open it freely in this wonderful land of Australia. And Father, as we look around, we see, Lord, so much compromise. So many of the saints that are lethargic in their commitment unto yourself and to the word. And Father, we would ask, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace this morning, Lord, you would meet with us. You would draw attention to those things that are needful for each one. Father, for you know each one of us personally, intimately, far better than we know ourselves. And Father, that I would ask, Lord, that you would mercifully be with me this morning. Guide me and direct me, Lord. May I be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I would bring before your people your word. And Father, I would be a faithful servant in its deliverance. For I ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Paul, who was regarded as the greatest missionary, church planter, soul winner, and theologian in church history, and was, of course, as we see in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9, the apostle to the Gentiles, said, unto me, who am less than at least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, of course, was responsible for writing 13, possibly 14 of the 27 New Testament books. He was indeed a man that was chosen by God. Both this morning and this evening, I want to look at another man that was chosen by God. And that man's name is David. We might entitle this message this morning, Chosen by God, Part 1, or The Sovereignty of God. David, and Pastor reminded us of David on Wednesday. And for those that were here on Wednesday, it was a blessing, as our pastor expounded the word and drew our attention to those wonderful truths. But again, as we think of David, and first mentioned in the book of Ruth, in verses 17 and 22, and in verse 17, and the woman, talking about Naomi, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He, of course, was the son of Ruth and Boaz. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And verse 22 of Ruth chapter 4 says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. David's entrance on the pages of Scripture is initiated by God's rejection of Saul, the first king of Israel. Indeed, Saul's enthronement as king came as a result of a forceful request made by the elders of Israel. They were influenced, of course, by the surrounding nations who all had kings, and they gave as their reason Samuel's advanced age and the waywardness of his sons. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verses 4 to 6. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said to him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. And now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And I want you to notice Samuel's response. Instead of having a pity party, instead of running here, is he not? We try and sort it out ourselves. We run here, we run there. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, why don't you talk to me? Why don't you talk to me? And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, very often when God's servants are faithfully doing God's work, the negative response of people sometimes causes the Christian worker to feel rejected. But notice what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And you know, we see that right around the world, don't we? In churches, where there is opposition to the Word of God, there are those that would say, oh, this church is too serious about its faith, it's too Bible-based, it's full-on about the way they dress, the way we behave, etc. They don't like bands and everything else, and so there's rejection. But the rejection is not of the servant of God who is faithfully doing his work, but of God himself and his Word. Notice some of the things that we see here with regards to to Saul that was made known to Saul by God's faithful prophet. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Then in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1, we see that Saul is anointed by God's prophet. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, put it upon his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain. Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And then in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 24, Saul is presented to the people by God's prophet. And Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen. And there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. You know, I've seen that in a number of cases in churches where a new pastor comes in and they say, oh, praise the Lord, we have a new pastor. But when the people don't like what the pastor preaches, the people change. Or they leave because they don't like a faithful servant of God. Then in 1 Samuel 12 and verses 24 and 25, we see that Saul and the nation are warned by God's faithful prophet. Samuel was a faithful prophet. In verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Verse 25, but if he shall still do wickedly, he shall be consumed, both he and your king. There's a warning there. The Lord talks to the churches in Revelation there about removing the candlestick. There are many churches today that do not have a candlestick, that are as dead as anything, spiritually dead. A church attended, but I got to tell you, it's dead. Nothing happening inside. No witness, no testimony. And Saul is reminded of his position by God's faithful prophet in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul was reminded by Samuel because of past indiscretions in his administration. Before him was a battle with the Amalekites, and Saul was given specific instructions of which he disobeyed, which resulted in him losing his kingship. And yet he was quick to look for a scapegoat, mainly the people of Israel. We see that in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 9. But notice also that Saul is rejected as king by God's prophet. In 1 Samuel 15 and verses 23 and 26, we read, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion. Yeah. And stubbornness has iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. I've highlighted that in my verse here. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king, Samuel said. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The warnings from Samuel, the prophet Samuel, were very specific, very clear. But King Saul decided to do his own thing, to compromise, effectively reject the word of the Lord. Saul may have been Israel's first king, but when we consider David, he's regarded as Israel's finest king. And in considering this man that was chosen of God, we see in the first five verses of 1 Samuel 16, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I will come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice, and the Lord sanctify yourselves, or set yourselves apart, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sacrificed Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 1 here is very significant because of the household of Jesse the Bethlehemite, is brought to our attention, certainly in light of the brief genealogy that we saw in the book of Ruth in chapter 4 and verses 17 and also 22. Again in verse 17, let me remind you of that. And the woman being Naomi, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they call his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David, which places Jesse as the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And of course, we know that this fits into the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17. A tremendous genealogy, isn't it? And that we see some very famous names, if you would. Commencing there at verse 1, talking about son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and brethren, Judas begat Pharisee, and on it goes. And we see then in verse 17, so all the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So much focus on the nation of Israel and God's hand upon each of those individuals. We can look at each of those individuals, and there's a story to tell. The story to tell. I wonder if you noticed then Matthew chapter 1, there verses 5 and 6, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And of course, even then, that genealogy, our attention is brought to David's. It's, as it were, sin that caused him so many problems, so much concern. The prophet Samuel, in effect, was sent to Bethlehem to find a king. Indeed, as Samuel had said to Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, that this son of Jesse, this future king of Israel, is to be a man after God's own heart. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. So as we consider this genealogy, which is so rich in its Jewishness, in its history, its statement of those of that were strong in the faith, Paul in Romans chapter 9 expresses his sorrow and his heaviness of heart concerning the rejection of the Messiah. Notice what it says there in Romans 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who pertain to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. We could go through that genealogy and line all that up there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 9. Who is of the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Such was Paul's heaviness and continual sorrow. Nevertheless, we have this genealogy. We have the facts of the Old Testament. And we see here in verses 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Samuel 16 that Samuel is concerned about Saul's reaction if he should hear what is taking place. But the Lord gives him clear instructions. And as a faithful prophet, as a faithful servant, those instructions the Lord gives to Samuel to avoid such a scenario developing, and in effect is reminded, as he had reminded Saul on many occasions, that the word of God was to be obeyed. The word of God was to be obeyed. You know, so often we read the word of God on a Sunday morning, we challenge faith even from this pulpit week by week on a Wednesday night, etc. And yet that time, it would not surprise me if people just close their Bibles and forget what they've heard. Just like that man in the mirror that James talks about. We look at the mirror of the word and forget what we look like. Because we are distracted by the things of the world, are we not? By the agendas for each day. What do we see there in verses 4 and 5? With regards to Samuel's obedience to the Lord's word, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem to meet with Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so in verses 6 to 10 now of 1 Samuel, we see God's examination. God's examination. Notice what it says here in 1 Samuel 16, 6 to 10. And it came to pass, when they were come, and he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We should never forget that, you know. Yeah. We should never forget that. The way we dress and look after ourselves really should be a reflection of what we are inside. But if our outward appearance is just to impress, that we might be impressing those around about us, but we're not impressing the Lord, I gotta tell you. And this is what the Lord was saying. Then Jesse called Abinadab, doesn't even sound Welsh, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And in verse 10 again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen. As we see in these verses, Jesse presented to Samuel his sons, Eliab in verse 6, Abinadab in verse 8, Shammah in verse 9, and then in verse 10 we see that Jesse actually had 7 sons, which are spoken of in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 13 through to 15. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shimei the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. But David is not among them at this time of examination. And Samuel said, the Lord hath not chosen. And what is important for us to note is our text reading this morning in verse 7, with 7 statements in which the Lord firstly directs Samuel to look not. The first one, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not. Second, on his countenance. Thirdly, on the height of his stature. Fourth, because I refused him. Five, because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Sixth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance. And 7, the most important, but the Lord looketh on the heart. How is your heart this morning? How's my heart this morning? Did we check our heart before we came to church this morning? Are we concerned about the condition of our heart? In our receptiveness of the word? In our doing of the word? How is our heart this morning? Physically, it might need a pacemaker. Physically, it needs perhaps an extra drop of blood. Ask the doctor, he'll tell you all about that. Okay, but how's your heart spiritually? That's the most important thing, is it not? And our text verse this morning draws our attention to the Lord's divine distinction, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. See, we can be chameleons to those round about us. We can appear in a way that we know that pleases that particular group of people. And we can appear in a way that pleases that group of people. I never forget my dear old dad. Unfortunately, not saved. But he was in a group of people that he wanted to impress. The voice changed. His attitude changed. And I don't think he was even conscious of it. But we do that, you know. We do that. We want to make an impression. But don't forget, the Lord's looking at the heart. Isaiah 55, 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And notice what the Lord said to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23 and 27 and 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres," literally whitewashed tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Pretty powerful words, aren't they? Pretty powerful words, are they not? We could stop there this morning and just look at those two verses and just go through them. And in fact, perhaps have an honesty test and just go around each one. Because the Lord says, "Woe unto you." Yes, he's talking about scribes and Pharisees, but there's many of the saints. And I think sometimes at times we all fall into that particular group. Whitewashed tombs. The verse also draws attention to the Lord's divine valuation in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. "But the Lord looketh on the heart." Psalm 44 and verse 21 tells us, "For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." He knows the secrets of the heart. In Luke 16 and verse 15, "And here the Lord said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Lord makes it very clear there, doesn't it? In verses 11 to 13 of 1 Samuel, we now read, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Notice the Lord's decision here in these verses. As we see, when Samuel inquired of Jesse as to the whereabouts of the seventh son, David is faithfully doing his job, leading and protecting the sheep. And some might think that such an occupation would have been considered too ordinary or too menial. Yet David was in good company, was he not? Moses was also shepherding for his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of a hill. Sorry, of a mountain, when God called him. Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, was an overseer while imprisoned in an Egyptian jail when God called him. Peter and John, who were simple fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, were considered to be ignorant men. Yet God called them. You see, in the faithful performance of our daily work, whatever it might be, God can be preparing us for the work that he wants us to undertake. And I've got to tell you, age has got nothing to do with it. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how young or how old, God has a work for you to do. Recently, as you know, we spent some time in Tasmania, and a dear couple, missionary couple, retired because of ill health, but still wanted to do something for the Lord. But they're not sitting down there twiddling their thumbs. They're going to all the caravan parks with bundles of tracts. And it doesn't matter who they meet. Brother Joe is just a bundle of energy, just bright, bubbly. And there's not a person that passed without them and say, "Hi, good day, whoop, how are you going?" Just wanting to make contact, wanting to engage in people's lives. We really had a tremendous time of fellowship with them. But age has got nothing to do with it. We need to be looking and wanting and seeing what the Lord wants us to do. David's occupation of a shepherd in his day was not for the faint-hearted. We talk about getting old, not for the faint-hearted. Some of you youngsters might laugh about that, but I've got to tell you, when you get a bit older, if the Lord tarries, you'll say old age is not for the faint-hearted. Sister Robin down there is shaking her head and she's smiling. She understands. Amongst other things, it required great physical courage to be a shepherd in those days. Not running around in a quad with a couple of dogs in tow. No lions to worry about today. In some countries, I suspect there might be. But such courage is described for us concerning David and David's ability when he was convincing Saul that he should be allowed to face up to Goliath. And if you know that story, you know, of course, in 1 Samuel 17, in verses 34 to 35, we read, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." David's some shepherd, isn't he?
Yeah.
Right? We're happy to see lions in a zoo, behind cage. Okay? Or if we had the opportunity to go on a safari in a protected with a guard, with a ranger, with a gun, etc. But as long as they're in a good distance away, don't come anywhere near, unless we know that we can actually pat them. Come the millennium, we will. Amen?
Yeah. Even crocodiles.
Even tiger snakes, you name it. Indeed, the lion will lie with the lamb. What a day that will be. But in David's day, he dealt with a lion, he dealt with a bear, or whatever else. And yet, as we think about the character of David, his ability, his strength, yet in contrast to such physical courage, we also see that David played the harp. Can you imagine that? Here is David, manly, obviously strong, rugged, it said he was ruddy. Spent most of his time out on the backside of a desert, looking after sheep, mauling with lions and goodness knows what else. He played a harp. Cunningly or skillfully, as described in 1 Samuel 16, 18. As he did for the rejected Saul in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." He must have been some player, don't you reckon? In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Samuel 16, we see a description of David, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down until he come hither." And sent him and brought him. Now he was ruddy and with all a beautiful countenance and goodly to look. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Notice at the end of verse 12 that it is the Lord instructing Samuel who it is that he is to anoint. Anoint him, for this is he. Remember, it's not according to David's appearance. It was not according to the spiritual, it was according, I should say, to David's spiritual condition of his heart. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we have a picture of God the Father anointing God the Son. Derived from Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7. But I want you to notice what is declared as the criteria for the anointing. In Hebrews 1 and verses 8 and 9, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, although the word of God says of mankind that is finite, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We see that in Jeremiah 70 and verse 9. I believe that David was a young man who loved righteousness and hated iniquity in those early years. And so as we see in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, "Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." At the end of verse 13, we read, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The Old Testament, with regards to the Spirit of God, came upon certain individuals for a particular purpose and didn't rest permanently upon them. This is evidence of the fact that the presence or absence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament says nothing about salvation, but only that his power worked in those whom God selected for service. And that's, of course, in contrast to the church age, which commenced at Pentecost, of which the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In whom he also trusted. After that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that he believed he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the security of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory." It's important to remember that. Many people ask me about what happens in the tribulation, because the church is not there. The Spirit of God that indwells the church has been taken out. It reverts back again to what took place in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit comes upon those people that God is using for his glory and for his work. The wonderful truth about the church age and about the gospel is that the very moment that we confessed we were sinners and repented, believing that God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died as our substitute on the cross of Calvary, and we call on God to save us, we were supernaturally and divinely sealed by the Holy Spirit and baptized in the body of Christ by God's Holy Spirit. It was a once only and never to be repeated event. Everything that we need to keep as security in Christ was fulfilled by God's Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice the Lord's words here in John 16 and verses 7 to 11. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove." That word reprove means literally convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of sin, because they believe not in me. You see, sin is rebellion against God, isn't it? And this rebellion reached its climax in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Today, indeed, the greatest sin is the failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of this dispensation of the age of grace, for those to come to Christ. That is why the church is here, to reach out to the lost. And if we're not reaching out to the lost, then those folk are not having the opportunity to acknowledge that they are sinners and they need to be saved. Sister Julie asked for prayer for those two folk that she's meeting tonight. Please pray for them. We think of Buddy's brothers. And again, it's not by chance that they happen in Newcastle. That's God's divine appointment. God is in the business of providing divine appointments. And if you don't believe that, well, I don't know what's happening, because there's always a divine appointment if you're available. It's like that man we met at on Levin Canyon in Tasmania. Just one man on that track. He happened to be a Welshman, not far from my hometown. And the first thing he said when he opened that track was, "I've been thinking about these things." How often do you get a response like that? That was a divine appointment. That's why we are here. This is why the church remains until it comes to its fulfillment. In verse 10 of righteous, because I go to my Father and they see me no more, the Son of God returned to the Father because he had completed his work here. When he died on the cross, he died a judgment death. He took my guilt and your guilt. And he died in my place and your place. In my place and your place. And he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead that you and I might not only have our sins forgiven, but so that we might have his righteousness added. Imputed righteousness. Thought about that? That when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, his right is imputed into us. That the inner man might be renewed day by day. Verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged, the vicarious work of Christ at Calvary defeated the devil who held the power of death. And I want you to notice what we read in the second part of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. That was destroyed at Calvary. Wonderful truths. And though defeated at the cross, of course, Satan is still active, isn't he? Like a condemned criminal. But his execution is coming. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 2 and verses 7 through to 10. Ephesians 5:18 requires us to be filled with the Spirit. Indeed, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this present age is to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's people are filled with the Spirit, allowing him to have control, our lives will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's only when we are filled with the Spirit of God. See, there are many people that have accepted Christ, and they have supernaturally been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. But are they controlled by the Spirit of God? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Because the Word of God tells that we're not to quench the Spirit. Well, if someone is controlled by the Spirit, will not quench the Spirit. But someone who's simply sealed by the Spirit will quench the Spirit. Because they've not really handed over totally to the Spirit of God that indwells them, has sealed them. God's people who are filled with the Spirit, that he might have the control, then will magnify the Lord. Consequently, we will love righteousness.